If you have your Bible, please turn to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. And so, as you probably have noticed, if you've been here for at least more than 1 week, we have been going through the book of Joshua. And so, in some sense, it's really interesting because last series, we went through Exodus. And Exodus is the start of the story. And in some sense, if you remember last year, we talked about how the theme of Exodus is unbound, where they're moving the Hebrews from slavery into freedom. And so when we first began, we found this group of people in Egypt in slavery. And when we ended the last series, we saw that they were free. They left Egypt. God has freed them from Egypt, and they're heading towards the promised land. And so what we missed out was 40 plus years. And what happened was within those 40 plus years, God was saying that I'm going to bring you to the promised land. And they went all around. It took them 2 years to get to the promised land, the edge of the promised land, to the boundaries of the promised land. And in that moment, Moses was about to lead them into the promised land, but something happened. They sent spies. The spies came back, gave a great report about the land. But what really happened was the people were afraid. They were more than just afraid. They actually had great unbelief. See, the problem of the Israelites at that time wasn't that they were just fearful. The problem was they were saying that I did not trust in God. I did not trust in God's goodness. I did not trust in God's plan. I don't think God knows what He's doing here. Sometimes the questions that one may ask actually reveals a lot about their heart. Right? And the questions that they were asking is, did God bring me out here to die? That is a pretty loaded question, if you ask me. And so through all this, God says, all right, you don't trust me. You don't believe me. I made a covenant with your people and you said, no, thank you. I want to go back to Egypt. The very place that I took you away, the very place that I freed you from, you want to go back. So God said, well, if you don't trust me, if you do not want to place your faith in me, then we're going to wander around here for 40 years until you die, and I'm going to give the land to your children. And we skipped, and essentially that's all the parts that we skipped, and we get into Joshua, where literally these people were wandering around aimlessly in the desert for 40 years. For 40 years. And then, finally, they're back where they started 40 years ago. At the edge of Canaan, the promised land. But this time, something changed. And now we found that last week, they crossed the Jordan River, which was the boundary into Canaan. And now they sit in the promised land, the land that God has promised them. And last week we saw how they built these memorial stones to be reminded of what God has done. And so through all that wandering, and now in the promised land, I think they might have one unresolved issue in their life, which probably was, exactly what is my relationship with God? I spent 40 years wandering. Is God ready for this? So this morning we're going to see how God reconciles His people and gives His people a fresh start to be strong and courageous. The people that have been wandering for 40 years, and they must be wondering, so what is between us and God now? Are we good? We've wandered around for 40 years. We saw what happened to my fathers. And we see that God reconciles this relationship with His people and gives them a fresh start, because they can't be strong and courageous until they have confidence in their relationship with God. And so let's read. We're in Joshua chapter 5, verse 2. And we'll see what happens. It goes, "And at that time, the Lord said to Joshua," and this is, they crossed the river, and they're right there at the banks, right? Probably not too far from the Jordan. On the other side, he goes, "The Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time." Okay. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel, Gibeat, Haraloth, and this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Those are the people that wander around that would not listen to God because of their unbelief. They did not want to take the land. For the people, verse 6, "For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And the Lord swore to them that He will not let them see the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom He raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised. For they were not circumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed." We're going to stop right there for a second. And so first thing you might be wondering, what in the world is going on? So we are at the banks of past the Jordan River, we're sitting there, and God goes, "Before we move another step further, I want you to circumcise all the males." For us, as Americans, or at least in this century, this doesn't really make a lot of sense to us, right? Like, that is the oddest request I've probably ever heard in my life, right? Like, God goes, "I'm going to circumcise all the men." And so, well, what in the world is going on? So what we see and what we know is from back then, way back when God was making His covenant promise to Abraham, He did something. He told Abraham that, "I want you to circumcise you and your people." And this whole idea of circumcision was to be able to set yourself apart for Me and My promises. It was an external sign of God's promises to them. God says that, "I make My promise to you, and for you to be reminded of this promise that I made to you, I'm going to ask you to do this thing." And it's an external sign of what's supposed to be an internal change. That was the whole idea. It was an external sign of what's supposed to be an internal change. It's the external sign of an internal faith and trust and obedience in God. And so God says that this is supposed to remind you of who you are in Me. There's a sign. And so what happened was, so Abraham did this, and it kept on going, and they circumcised, the people that left Egypt, they were circumcised as well. They bore this external sign of God's covenant promise. But the problem with the people was that even though they bore this external sign, it did not reflect an internal change. External marks mean nothing if there is no internal change. And what we see is that these people outwardly said that they trust in the Lord, but the way they lived their life ultimately did not show that. It did not reflect that trust. I remember, it's pretty interesting. I remember when I was in college at the time, and I remember that while at college, I had this great idea. I wanted to get a tattoo. That was my big thing. Very excited about that. I met this one guy. in my fellowship that had this huge dragon tattoo on his back. And I thought it was so cool. So I said, I want to get a tattoo as well. And so my friend and I both decided that we're going to go and get tattoos. But before, I was, in some sense, I still am. I'm a mama's boy. So I call home to let my mom know. Right? I wouldn't tell my dad because I was a little afraid of that, but I was like, I'll tell my mom. I'll tell my mom. It's okay. So I called. I called, and I remember where I was sitting. I was like in this common area in between two dormitories, and it's outside. And I was on the phone. And I was telling my mom, Mom, I've decided I'm going to get a tattoo. I decided, Mom, I'm going to get this cross because I want to get a tattoo that reflects something that's very important and personal in my life. I'm not just going to get anything random. I want to get something very, very specific that's very personal that I feel like is very important. So I told my mom I wanted to get it here. I'm going to, this is what I wanted to do. And it's something, it's a Christian tattoo, Mom. So it's not like something, so it's important, like it's okay, Mom. And I remember what my mom said, and I thought it was the most ridiculous thing in the whole world, okay? I thought it was hilarious. Because she called me, I was on the phone with her, and she told me, she goes, well, I understand that's important, but why can't you just, have it tattooed in your heart? I thought, what does that even mean? Tattooed in your heart, right? She's like, and my mom is a Christian, right? So she's like, I know that, Jesus is important for you and your faith is important, but it should be your heart that should be tattooed. And I was like, that is, okay. I'm still going to get it, Mom, all right? I was like, and so I went and I got myself a tattoo. And my friend came along. We both got tattoos. Both of us got tattoos of crosses. But my mom hit something actually really important. It wasn't the external that really mattered. It was actually what was inside. Because my friend and I, very close, went two separate ways. We both bear crosses on our body. External signs of our faith. But internally, we went two separate ways. You see, what happened with the Israelites here, they bore external signs that they were God's covenant people, but inside was unbelief. They did not trust God. They did not trust His promises, and they would not obey Him. We see in Hebrews, it says that it was because of their unbelief they were not able to enter. We see even right here, it was because they did not listen and obey the voice of the Lord, that externally it doesn't even matter. And then we see in the New Testament, it says that it's not about the external circumcision, but Paul calls it the circumcision of the heart. Almost like how my mom says, like the tattoo of the heart. But Paul says, it's a circumcision of the heart. It's what really matters, is what really sets you apart for God. Be God's people is not what's on the outside, but what's on the inside. Is your heart set apart for the Lord? Not just externally are you set apart for the Lord. How many of us are here this morning that can just externally show that they are believers, but internally we rage with unbelief and disobedience? And so if you look at the Israelites at this time, the next generation, can you imagine? They wandered around for 40 years. They had to ask themselves this question. I saw what happened to my fathers. They must have known why they're wandering, right? Dad, I saw this cactus for the 50th time this year. Where are we going, right? I don't know if there's really cactus in this. I'm just saying, they're in the desert, right? It's like they're walking around aimlessly, and they're going, why? Well, we didn't listen to God. We didn't trust in Him. This is our consequence. And so now they crossed. They come with a lot of baggage. We wandered around for so many years. What does God think of my family? What does God think of me? Are we still His people? In some sense, maybe they can answer logically, yes, I know we are, but we just wandered for 40 years. Imagine the emotional toil that comes with it. And so God says, you know what? Before we take another step, what's really important is that you're reminded that I'm still setting you apart for me. And reminding you that, yes, I'm going to ask you to make and do this external sign. But don't make the same mistake as your fathers who just kept it there. May that external covenant sign be a reflection of your heart. So he gathers them together and they circumcise the people. And this is the, if there's one thing, this is what I want you to see. When you come back one day and you read Joshua 5, this is the big picture right here. In verse 9, this is what it all hinges on. And I want us to sit at this. And he goes, and the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day. We might read that and just kind of like, we just kind of pass, kind of whiz right through it. But I don't think we're, like, I want us to stop. This is what God says. Today, I have lifted my disapproval of what happened to the previous generation. The generation that left Egypt, I have lifted that. I've rolled that away. I've reconciled you to me. That is huge. This becomes a foreshadow of what happens in the future. That Jesus would come and live this life that we couldn't live. And the Son of God coming down as man, dwelling amongst us, died on a cross, the death that we deserved. And then he raises again on the third day, defeating sin and death, giving us hope that we did not have. This becomes the picture of what reproach being rolled away looks like. Jesus has rolled away the reproach for those who place their trust and faith in Him. Isn't that amazing? Look through this and go, Jesus is right here. Like, you know, like sometimes I imagine, and when the passage gets hard, I think back on Luke and the end of Luke when Jesus walks with these disciples, two of these disciples, and he says he unpacked all of Scripture to show how he was in all of Scripture. And that's how Jesus goes. He looked through all of those times and goes, look, this is what I'm, here I am, here I am, here I am. And part of me wonders, I wonder if he brought the people to hear in Joshua 5. Because remember when your people were circumcised? And God rolled away his reproach. That's me. I rolled away your reproach. And for you, that the disapproval of sin, the consequence of sin, was rolled away through Christ and his sacrifice for us. Now that is a huge deal. Not just for the Israelites, but for us as well. That is huge. That the gospel is front and center. See, here's the thing. The gospel is not, this gospel salvation story is not just the entrance to the kingdom of God. It's not just, oh, I believe this, and now I'm in, and what am I supposed to do next? The gospel is not only the entrance of the kingdom of God, but it is what sustains us through life. The gospel should be the beginning. The gospel should be the end. The gospel should be in between all of that. That we should never tire of hearing that Jesus came and redeemed us and rolled away the reproach and disapproval. We should never get tired of hearing that. And here it is. The reproach rolled away. The disobedience was lifted. I mean, imagine how good that must have felt to know that I was reconciled with God again. Imagine how good it was for the Israelites to go, I am reconciled with God. This disapproval was lifted. Oftentimes, Dane and I would get into fights. I'll probably say 99% of the time it's my fault. And the 1% is her fault. But a lot of times we get into fights. Or, no, actually not a lot of times. But I would say that like the times, I'm just thinking the times that we get into these fights, I noticed something about me. What I really want in the end, if I'm honest with myself, is I don't really want to win. Eventually it comes out to a point that it's not like, I don't care if I win or lose the argument or whatever it may be, right? What I really want, I'll go to Dana, I was like, I want to know we're okay again. Do you feel that sometimes? Whether you argue with a spouse or maybe like a friend, or with your kid, or maybe with your parents. Sometimes what you really want to know is that, are we okay? Are we friends again? Are we reconciled? And I'm a big softy in this, probably because of all the, my need to know that we're okay. A lot of times I'll make Dana, even when she's like extremely angry at me, I'm pretty sure she hates it. I'm like, can you give me a hug and let me know it's okay? She's like so angry, right? It's like, fine, I'll hug you, right? And, but here's the thing, like, I need to know that it's going to be okay. That we're reconciled. That you're not going to hold this against me, right? Who wants to have things held against them? I need to know that you have forgiven me. And a lot of times I'll ask her, I need to hear it. Even though I know you might think it, I need to hear it. I need you to hug me. I need to know that you've embraced me again. And a lot of us, we feel that way. No matter what kind of argument or things that happen, we need to go, I need to know I'm reconciled with my husband or wife. I need to know that I'm really forgiven. I need to know that my mom or dad are not going to stay angry at me for something I've done. Or I need to know that my child will forgive me for my shortcomings. See, this is what happened when God said He rolled away the reproach. He said, it's going to be okay. I'm reconciled to you. I've lifted the disapproval. We are okay now. The Israelites must have felt this huge burden lifted just to know. And they might have already known, but it's just kind of like, now it is official. You can't be strong and courageous in a God that you don't have confidence in relationship. You know what I'm saying? How are they going to do what they're going to do if they themselves are not fully confident that God has reconciled them to Him? That He hasn't rolled away their reproach. Because you know what happens when you don't have full confidence? You start trying to earn your way to God. That's what happens when you do not have full confidence that God has completely lifted His disapproval, when He lifted the consequence and has fully brought you into His kingdom. Because when we don't feel that way and when we don't know that, we start trying to earn our way. We ask ourselves, did I do enough? Am I doing enough? Where have I lacked? What have I not done? Did God approve of me today? And what happens is that there's nights that you fall asleep and you go, I felt like I did enough, and you feel pretty good about yourself. But in the end, that just becomes nothing but works righteousness. Or there's days that you go and you go put your head down and you go, I don't feel like I did enough. I don't think God loves me. and you're just in despair. You see, God lifted that away. So if you can, for you to be strong and courageous in me, you need to have confidence in how I see you. Because now they can run and fight and do all that they know God wants them to do without fear or worry of, am I doing enough, or are we going to wander for another 40 years? And we see how this wraps up in verse 10 through 12. It goes, while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that day they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And get this, and the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. This is not just dinner. They didn't just come together and just have dinner. First, they celebrated the Passover, which is actually comes in full circle. If we remember in Exodus, before they left Egypt, they celebrated something called the Passover. And what the Passover essentially was, is it was the very last plague in Israel, where God says that every firstborn child in the land will be killed because of your sin, because of your disobedience, everyone. And he says that no person is left clean. Not the Egyptians, not even the Israelites. Nobody is sinless before me. All of us deserve death. And he pictures this through this plague. But he says, but if you do this, which is take a lamb, a spotless lamb, kill it, take the blood, and paint it on doorposts. He goes, if you do that, I will pass over your house, because that becomes the substitute for your child. That the lamb becomes the atoning substitute for their child's life, and I will pass over you. Through seeing your obedience and seeing that sacrifice, I will pass over your family. And they also ate all these different, they ate bitter herbs and they ate unleavened bread, and they had this celebration, and God told them to continue this celebration. He goes, when you enter the land that I promised you, he says in Exodus 13:5, I want you to do this again. To be reminded of what I've done for you. So this is like a celebration type of thing. It's a celebration type of dinner. But they must be so excited to be able to do this. And they were celebrating, like, we are now in. We're once again, we're fully reconciled to God. The reproach has been lifted. And we get to have this meal and reminded, and we're remembered of what God has done for us. And so they have this meal. It becomes their covenant blessing. They are blessed with this. And through this fresh start, have in their relationship with God, they now are able to enjoy God. Enjoy His blessings. But here's the crazy thing I want us to see. God turns this page in this chapter of their life and shows that the manna stopped and they ate from the produce of that land. Once again, it's like so powerful, yet so easily we can just look by it. Why does it matter that the manna stopped? See, what manna was, that while they were in the desert, God rained down this bread to sustain them. Because they didn't have a lot of food in the wilderness. God says, I'll give this to you to sustain you. And this bread, every single day except for the Sabbath, will come down. And they'll eat this bread. This crazy, amazing miracle they experienced day after day after day. But then once they come in, the manna stopped. And they ate from the produce, the fruits of the land. God's promise was fulfilled. Something that seemed so small. God promised them that they would eat from the land. He said the manna was not, it was only temporary. It's not supposed to be forever. It was supposed to sustain you until you get to the promised land, until my promise is fulfilled. And what's amazing is a lot of times we might look at this and we go, it's extraordinary, crazy thing that happens that we go, wow, manna comes from the land, but comes from the sky, comes from God every day. But for them, they probably go, wow, the manna stopped. We actually get to live in God's promise. This is great. This is amazing. It's like, wow, that's, God has fulfilled His promise. So what is the point of all of this? There's a lot of stuff that as I was looking through and studying this passage, there's so many, like, I told Josh, went into his office, I go, I got a great Bible study for us, but I ain't got no sermon. I went in, and I go, God, I have no idea, like, what do you want us to hear? Because there's a lot of great things in this. I could talk about how our external sign of an internal change is no longer circumcision, but baptism. And I can talk about that, which is true, which is great. That baptism becomes that external sign of what happens inside. That we die to ourselves and we're raised again in Christ as a new man. And that becomes, in some sense, almost a mark of a new circumcision. That baptism is not what saves us, but it's reflecting what's really going on inside. Or I can talk about Passover. How we no longer celebrate the Passover, but instead we get to celebrate communion, which is a celebration and a reminder of what God has done for us. It's a celebration that the reproach has been lifted, that we can come before the table and take the bread as a reminder of His body and take the cup as a reminder of His blood, as a reminder of the sacrifice He made. But do you know what I felt like this whole week? What really came on me? It was so simple. I think a lot of us this morning need to know that God has lifted His disapproval from us this morning. It's so easy for us to get into the habit of going, what can I do for God? Instead of going, who am I in God? And how does God see me? And for us, it's going, maybe it's time for me to really place my mind, my focus, my heart, my attention on Jesus and what He's done for me. Maybe some of us here this morning are like the Israelites of the past generation who bear external marks. We come to church. We know how to pray. We might serve, and we know what to do. But they're all external, and there's nothing internal about it. It's not because of what Jesus has done for me that allows me to serve and love and worship Him this way. But instead it's my lack of confidence in how God sees me. That's what drives me. For me, I want to let you know this morning, God has rolled away the reproach. He has lifted the disapproval. He has reconciled the relationship to all those who place their hope and trust in Jesus. And that's what really is important. That's the only thing that's important. That's the sole reason why we are all sitting here this morning, why we sing the songs, why we read and learn and preach this word. Because Jesus is enough for us. He's been enough for us. And He offers a fresh start for all of us. That we don't need the past or our sins or anything to hold us back. That He has rolled away the reproach for those who place their hope and trust in. And so for our challenge this week, it's very simple. Reflect on that truth daily. That's it. Reflect on the gospel daily. Preach the gospel to yourself every single day. I have this printout in my office. It says, how to preach the gospel to yourself every day. And I found it online. I printed it out. And I post it. And I try to read it. I really should read it every day. I probably read it like once a month. But the goal of that is going, I will never get to a place in my life that the gospel no longer becomes necessary. And when I feel that the gospel no longer becomes necessary, it's something that has happened to me, not the gospel. That my heart has strayed. And so as the Israelites, with their external mark of the covenant sign, as this external mark, find your external mark. And use that as a reminder of the gospel. So use your creativity. Some people like to wear, you know, bracelets. Or for me, I take this paper and I put it on my office. Whatever it may be, whatever will remind you of the gospel daily, may that be your challenge this morning. Let God's kindness and goodness lead you to repentance. And let that give you courage and strength to follow and love Him. Let's pray.